Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Acts. Today we'll be looking at the first 20 verses of chapter 19. We'll be picking up where the pastor left off last week when he finished up the end of chapter 18. So we will be starting with Acts chapter 19, starting with verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him." That is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with them, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. This is God's word. So here in chapter 19, we see Paul in Ephesus. And in verses 1-7, we see that the Ephesian disciples are baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, in chapter 18, we saw that Paul had been in Corinth, and he has now come from the east, arriving in Ephesus from the region of Phrygia, and he came back to Ephesus just as he had promised. Because we saw in chapter 18 last week, it says, "After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila." And it says in verse 19, "And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined." And then in verse 21 it says, "But on taking leave of them, he said, 'I will return to you if God wills.' And he set sail from Ephesus." So in chapter 18, he had pledged that if it was God's will, that he would return to this fledgling church in Ephesus where he had been teaching and equipping. And here in chapter 19, we see the fulfillment of that. But we also know that Apollos had previously been teaching in Ephesus. And it is here in chapter 19 that Paul meets an interesting group of disciples and has a fascinating conversation with them about spiritual matters. And he starts by asking them a question that nowhere else is it recorded that Paul asks a group of believers. This is the first time that he specifically says in verse 2, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And so one has to wonder what it is about these disciples, these followers of Jesus in this fledgling church in Ephesus that has caused Paul to open with, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" But I think the key could possibly be exactly what we saw last week in chapter 18. And the pastor and I actually had a conversation about this, and there were sometimes we've acknowledged before that the chapter and the verse that appear in scriptures sometimes make it a little bit difficult, that sometimes one passage that more closely aligns with another one is broken out into a different chapter, and therefore sometimes we stop our reading. And so we had talked about whether or not it made more sense for verses 1 through 7 of chapter 19 to be with what he preached last week in chapter 18, but here we are. And so I'll give you a little bit of review just so that you remember what he talked about last week. We had been introduced to this character, Apollos. And Paul had figured out, and Priscilla and Aquila more specifically, that Apollos only had a certain understanding of Jesus. He knew the Jesus that John the Baptist had been foretelling, that he had been saying would be coming. And so Apollos was instructed in the full gospel. And so it could be that Paul's concern when he meets this dozen bunch of believers here in Ephesus, when he returns to Ephesus, his concern might have been that these dozen might have previously been under the teaching of Apollos before he had received and understood the full gospel. And therefore, their understanding of the gospel was limited and stunted. So that could be why he opens with, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" And so just like Apollos, they said, we don't know about the Holy Spirit. And so Paul very quickly explains to them the full gospel, and that John the Baptist was a herald of one foretelling one who was to follow him, and presents them with the entire gospel in its fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. And upon hearing this, upon hearing the full gospel, that is when these dozen or so men decide that they are going to be baptized. And it is very likely that they are baptized again, because if they had received earlier the baptism of John, they had likely been baptized, and that would have been for repentance. But here they are baptized in the name of Jesus. And this name of Jesus is going to be a recurring theme in today's passage, as it was in our worship set this morning as well. And so John had baptized with baptism repentance, and Paul gives them the full gospel, which is why they are then baptized in the name of Jesus. And as a result of their belief, and when Paul places his hands on them, we read that the Holy Spirit fell upon them with spectacular displays. Now, this has happened several other times throughout Acts, and this is likely so that Paul can testify to others, whether it's at the Jerusalem church or others to whom he is writing, that truly these believers in Ephesus have received the full gospel, and that having been baptized in his name, they did in fact receive the Holy Spirit. So we know through scripture, through solid theology, that the Holy Spirit comes upon believers as they embrace the gospel. To be sure, However, we do not need to have an absolutely perfect understanding of the gospel. This is why we need to continue to come to sit under the teaching of the word on a weekly basis. This is why we would encourage you to be a part of a discipleship group where you are studying the scriptures so that you have a deeper and fuller understanding of the gospel and of God's call on our lives. But we see here that day by day, they grow in their understanding of the gospel. And so that is our call as well. We must fully embrace the scriptures, and we must be in fellowship with other believers who can properly instruct us. And I know last week the pastor was talking about how sometimes we are concerned that we don't know what to say, that we have friends or family or others that God puts in our path that don't know Christ, that don't know the gospel. And we often feel, I don't know what to say. I haven't been trained. I don't know the right words. And as many of you know, I grew up in this church. I went off to college. When I was in college, I had the opportunity to fellowship with Campus Crusade for Christ. Now it's known just as CRU. But as part of the fellowship and as part of the teaching and as part of the equipping, we were taught as young college individuals about evangelizing. And I want to share what it is that we were taught. Dr. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, taught that success in witnessing is simply taking the initiative to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. I'm going to repeat that. Success in witnessing is simply taking the initiative to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. For when you have a proper view of what it means to be successful when sharing Jesus, if you understand that the results are up to God, and if you are doing it through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, then it can't be a failure. It may not have the results that you would have liked at that moment, but this is where it's important that what we read from 1 Corinthians last week, where Paul, in his letter to the church in Corinth, talked about some felt that they followed Apollos, some felt they followed Paul, and Paul admonished them and said, some sow and some reap, but the important thing is sharing the gospel. So a little bit of a side note there, but the success in witnessing is taking the initiative, sharing the truth about Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. If you leave the results to God, then you don't need to be worried about how it turns out and just recognizing that it's in His hands. Because we know from Scripture that only if the Holy Spirit draws someone to Himself does someone ultimately understand and respond to the gospel. And so we continue now, and we see in verses 8 through 20 that Paul continues to minister in the city of Ephesus, as was his pattern, and the pastor has discussed this pattern throughout the book of Acts several times. Paul first goes to the synagogue. This is normally how he goes into a city. He goes to the synagogue, he shares with the God-fearing Jews, and we see from this passage in chapter 19 that he taught there for 3 months. He was still welcome. Remember what I read earlier from chapter 18, they'd asked him to stay longer, and he said, if God wills, I will return to you. So they welcome him in, and he teaches for 3 months, and that had been before he had returned to Antioch. And it took longer here in Ephesus, but eventually the Jews who were against the way, for that's what the early church was known as, it was known as the way, because remember Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So the early church was known as the way. And we see that the Jews who were against the way started to agitate, as had often been the case in many of the other cities where Paul had been preaching. And as it happened in other places, he had to leave the synagogue. And he had to find somewhere else to encourage the new believers and persuade others to become believers in Jesus as well. So Paul ends up moving his work to the Hall of Tyrannus. Probably the word hall here means a place where people met for discussions and debates. This would suit Paul's purpose very well and would be more open for Gentiles to learn the gospel from him. He didn't have the opposition here as he had in the synagogue, where he'd only been for 3 months. In fact, in the Hall of Tyrannus, he carried on his ministry for 2 years with an excellent outreach, because it says that everyone in Asia Minor had heard the gospel. So that brings us to the next subsection there, and we see in verses 11 through 20, a very interesting interaction with some folks in the community. There's a darkness that does exist in our world, and one that we must be aware of. Immediately following this beautiful and joyful description of the coming of the Spirit upon these dozen Ephesian disciples, we find the other side of the story. We find demonic attack upon those who sought to use the name of Jesus for their own purposes. There is no doubt that Ephesus in particular was a region that at this time was steeped in the idea of magic and spiritual powers. So magic and spirits and unseen forces were in the air in Ephesus. Perhaps this can be seen in the actions of some who were seeking healing through contact with physical objects that belonged to Paul. In fact, Luke, as he writes the book of Acts, tells us that some people were picking up Paul's discarded handkerchief or his sweatband around his head as he was making tents, and that just the mere touch of this object that had been in contact with Paul, people were being healed. And what do we make of this? It's hard to say exactly what was happening here, but this is true. Those who were being healed by the Spirit of God, in the name of Jesus, not because of any inherent properties in Paul's handkerchief or Paul's sweat. This was an act of God. So we don't know why God chose such healing to be mediated through these objects. Who can say? Whatever the reason, it's important to remember that it's not magic. That would violate the whole essence of this passage and indeed the New Testament as a whole, with regards to its teaching on the role and the work of the Holy Spirit. Seeing these impressive events, some thought to exploit the name of Jesus as a verbal talisman for their own ministries of exorcism. The sons of Sceva were trying to invoke the name of Jesus in their own exorcism efforts, though they did not personally believe in Jesus. Interestingly, and there are some extra-biblical writings that would be consistent with that, that there were others who sort of viewed Jesus as part of the pantheon of gods, small g, and were trying to use the name of Jesus as a way to exorcise. And so we see that happening with the sons of Sceva. And this is an absolutely chilling scene. The evil spirits addressed the sons of Sceva saying, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" This offers us an amazing insight into spiritual realities that we cannot normally see. It shows us, for an instance, that the devil knows who Jesus is. In James chapter 2, James wrote, "You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." So yes, the devil and the demons know who Jesus is. Furthermore, they know who belongs to the family of God. "Paul I recognize," the evil spirit says. In Job chapter 1, Satan reveals that he knows who Job is. In Luke 22, Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he may sift you like wheat." This revealed that Satan knew who Peter was and wanted to attack him. So be aware, the devil knows who belongs to the family of God, but he can only attack us with God's permission. But attack us he does. To come to Christ is to draw the attention of the evil one, But to come to Christ is also to receive the protection of Christ, who loves us, prays for us, and is with us. So the evil spirit's comment and actions also reveal that a mere mechanistic and manipulative usage of the name Jesus carries with it no particular spiritual protection. This is dramatically and scarily demonstrated in the evil spirit's attack upon the men who end up fleeing naked and battered from his presence. So let's be sure of this. The name of Jesus is not to be handled like a verbal talisman. Saying Jesus, if you're not walking with him, affords you no particular spiritual protection. Wearing a cross on a necklace, if you have not embraced the cross of Christ in faith and repentance, means nothing in terms of your soul. Physical crosses on your wall, in your home, in your car, have no inherent protective powers. In vampire movies, they might, when someone stands there with a cross, but in the reality, that's not the way it works. Wearing a Jesus t-shirt while you get your car covered with Jesus bumper stickers and turn on your Jesus music means nothing if you have not truly accepted Jesus. It is the living presence of Christ within you that protects you spiritually. It is the living Christ, not the mere word Jesus or the mere shape of a cross, that gives us life. And so as we look here towards the end of this passage in verse 17, we see the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. In verse 20, we see, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. This is what happens when there is consistent and solid teaching and people give their lives to the Lord. The church grows, the power of the Holy Spirit is evident in their lives and in their community, because we see that as more and more people became believers, they recognized that there were practices in their lives which they needed to give up. Because Ephesus was a community where they were into the dark arts, the dark magic, they had things which today the equivalent would be things like tarot cards and crystals and other New Age stuff. And as the Holy Spirit worked on their lives, and as he drew them more and more into the conformance of Jesus Christ, they recognized that there were things in their life that they needed to get rid of. So we see in verse 18 that many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. They recognized that there were things in their lives which were not consistent with calling on the name of Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. And they took it to the next step. It says, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. That is a considerable amount. Today, that would be estimated anywhere between $1 and $5 million. So are there things in your life that you need to remove? Are there books? Are there images? Are there board games, computer files, statues, charms? Anything else that might be used by forces of evil to be a stronghold in your life? Are there things that you need to get rid of, recognizing that it is not consistent with having Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life? As we see the result of Paul's consistent ministry in Ephesus, says he's there in the hall of Tyrannus for 2 years, and this followed on the heels of 3 months in the synagogue. The word goes forth. It continues to increase. So do not lose heart. Stay the course. Continue to study the scriptures, even if it's with a small group. We talked a lot several months ago during the listening session that we had in the spring and during our budget discussions about the size of the church, the number of people in the pews, how we're impacting our community. And again, we are not advocating a program. We are not advocating a formula. We're advocating for what we see here in the scriptures, the model that the Lord used to grow his early church, which is believers gathering together, studying the scripture, admonishing one another, encouraging one another, to the point where it impacts the community. The fact that people recognized that there were things in their life that they needed to get rid of, and the point where they had a huge burning of all of this stuff, that's significant. And we're going to see next week, when the pastor is back with us, that it got to the point where the gospel transformed so many lives in Ephesus that it ended up impacting the local economy, and people did not like that. It's a foreshadowing. You can read ahead, know where it is that he's going. He's going to do the very next passage. But the fact remains, we are called to impact our community. We are called to share the good news of the gospel, and share it as incompletely as you are equipped. If you are a new believer and you know this much of Christ, share this much of Christ. And as the pastor said last week, if somebody asks you a question and you don't know the answer, acknowledge, I don't know the answer, but let's try and find out and try and get them to the point where they are sitting under solid teaching. And so the key is, share Christ with those whom he puts in your path and leave the results to God. Work in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. In conclusion, come to Christ and you will receive the Holy Spirit. Come to Christ and he will be with you to protect you and grant forgiveness and life and salvation and peace and hope. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this passage from your word. We thank you for the example of Paul in Ephesus, recognizing that there were those who had an incomplete understanding of you, and he was able to teach them. So Lord, we'd ask that you would help us as we go through our week, that as you put people in our path who may have what they believe to be an understanding of Christ, and that may be informed through the media, that may be informed through their studies in school, that may be informed by things that they've read on the internet. Lord, help us to give them the complete gospel. Help them to understand that they are separated from you because of their sin, and that it is only through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, that they can be reconciled to you, that their sins can be forgiven, and that they can have everlasting fellowship with you. Lord, help us to bring that good news to a dying world. Allow us to do it through the empowerment of your Holy Spirit, and help us to have the patience to leave the results to you. We ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen.